All right, today we're going to finish up John chapter 11. And let me read the passage again. All right, listen as our God speaks to us. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, excuse me, "This illness does not lead to death. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's also go that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved at his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. This is God's word to us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, this is your word. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to hear these words. And more than that, we ask that you would apply them to our heart so that when we are sad or hopeless or angry, we can remember the truth of Jesus' words, that he is the resurrection of the life and the life, that whoever believes in him will not die, or will live again, and whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Help us to believe this, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For we ask this in his name. Amen. All right. Let me kind of recap where we were last time. I've kind of grouped this pair of sermons around four very surprising things that happen in the story. Cindy and I have a friend that loves reading the end of a book to see where the book is going before she reads the rest of the book. I can't do that. I kind of like being hit by these surprises when they come up. And so we looked at these. The main idea for this whole sermon last week and this week is this, that before going to the cross, Jesus demonstrates that he not only has the power to raise the dead and to give them life, but that he is the resurrection and the life. All right? Same as last week. Before going to the cross, Jesus demonstrates that he not only has the power to raise the dead and give them life, but also that he is the resurrection and the life. And so the first sort of surprising thing was early in chapter 11, and that's that Jesus shows us his love by responding to our urgent plea with a delay. You remember what happened? He heard that some messengers came sent from Martha and Mary that Lazarus was ill. And that John keeps describing him as the one who Jesus loved. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary. And Jesus said, "Sick, huh? All right, I'm going to wait. We're not going." And that was quite surprising, and his disciples didn't understand it. And then when he did decide to go, it was after Lazarus had died, when it was useless, they thought, "Jesus, why are you going now?" Because they just tried to stone you there. They're going to try and kill you. But here is why. This illness does not end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Too often, I got to say, one of the most common questions that is asked of me by mature Christians who are undergoing the most severe trials And I've asked this question myself. If the Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who have been chosen according to His purpose, what is good in this trial that I'm going through? What was good about the loss of our son? We see Jesus' answer here, and we see it worked out, that in fact what's good here is that Lazarus dies. I have the opportunity to bring him from the dead, which causes many to believe. But more than that, think about this. How is Mary and Martha's and Lazarus' faith strengthened in a way that it would not be had they not undergone the severe trial? Jesus loved them enough to delay so that they might see His glory. And what a reward that is. If you are undergoing a trial, I don't have an answer for, I can't tell you right now what God is doing. But I do want to remind you that His promises are true. That was the first point, that Jesus shows us His love by responding to an urgent, plea with a delay. All right, the second thing that we saw was that Jesus comforts us in our grief and loss by calling us to look to Him. When somebody is grieving or undergoing a severe trial, you don't pat them on the back and say, there, it'll be okay. Jesus' example was that He wasn't going to let Martha get away with some sort of generalizations. Well, yes, I know there's a resurrection at the last day. I know Lazarus will rise then. Jesus says, no, look at me. He says to her in response to that, I am the resurrection and the life. Look to me. Hope, comfort is to be found nowhere else. It's kind of surprising. We really would expect Jesus to say, there, it'll be all right. Here's the reasons it'll be all right. Well, He kind of does that, but He says, look at me. With no hint of ego or arrogance or self-centeredness, He literally is giving Martha the only true hope there is, hope in Him. So He asks her if she believes this, and she believes not just with a yes, but with a yes followed by a confession of who He is, very similar to Peter's confession. Yes, I believe that You are the Christ. Well, it's here somewhere. Yes, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. All right, so that's where we've been. All right, now we're going to get to the third point, which is really verses 28 to 44. And I'm going to have to explain this. Let me tell you what goes in the blanks, and then I'll explain this. With outrage and tears, Jesus shows us His sovereignty over death. With outrage and tears, Jesus shows His sovereignty over death. Well, wait, Doug, I don't see any outrage here. It's coming. Somebody was telling me Tom has preached on this, so some of you kind of may perhaps know what's coming. All right, but verses 28 and 29, Martha says to Mary, the teacher's here, he's calling for you. When she heard it, she went up and quickly went to him. Now, let me tell you what's happening in the next couple of verses. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So, Jewish funerals, and actually most funerals in the world, are very different to at least North American or British funerals. In our culture, we are taught to hold it all in, to be quiet, maybe quietly dab our eyes. People want to give us our space and our privacy. When we were in Africa, this is not how funerals worked. And it's similar to Jewish culture. It's similar to the way that black funerals are in the South. But death is horrible and it's awful. And people do wail such that today, in African culture and some African-American funerals in the South, I don't know all over, but they actually hire professional mourners. And we think, oh, that's terrible. That's so fake. Their job is when the noise of the weeping and wailing starts to subside, they start it all over again with loud wails and cries of anguish. And the point is, it's hard for us to understand, this is not our culture, but the point is to help the person who has a loss, to grieve, to get it all out, to not be afraid to weep and wail and cry out in anguish in front of all these other people. They're there to support her. And so these mourners, many were friends, but Martha and Mary and Lazarus' family was probably fairly wealthy. Mary's the one who breaks open the little jar of pure nard that, you know, like a year's salary worth of stuff over Jesus. Just the fact that they owned such a thing indicates that they were quite wealthy and probably were able to hire a lot of mourners. And so the mourners accompanied Mary, assuming she's going to the tomb. She's going to need help and support so that she can, without fear, without embarrassment, just pour out her grief. Yes, in some ways, that's a wonderful system. I won't, you know, say that we should do that, but we do need to learn how to grieve. At any rate, this is a funeral in the ancient Near East, in Africa. They're really noisy affairs that last for a long time. So that's what's going on here, and those mourners are going to come back to us in a second. All right, so verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Notice that's the exact same thing that that Martha said to him earlier, verse 12. It's the exact same thing. And so it says in verse 32, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. Now weeping, think noise, think just heart-wrenching cries of anguish as they mourn the loss of their beloved Lazarus. And it says that when he saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Brothers and sisters, I feel a little bit better now knowing that Tom has probably said this to you at some time in the past, but that is really not a good translation, and all of our English Bibles do that. Why do they do that? I mean, back I checked from the Geneva Bible through the King James through all the modern translations, always deeply moved and troubled. Probably there was a mistranslation in the Greek in one of the early Latin translations that got picked up. The Greek word really has the idea of anger, outrage, indignation. Whenever this word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, it has an angry tone to it. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, who knew his Latin, but he knew his Greek better than any of us, because of him, all of the German translations translate it this way. Jesus, so when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was enraged in his spirit. He was enraged. He was outraged. He was angry. He was indignant. And the second word, troubled, and greatly troubled. Again, the word is stronger than that. The word is maybe like provoked. So we got to ask why. I mean, it fits in with our kind of worldview that he's deeply moved with compassion or deeply moved with grief or something like that. Fits our worldview. Doesn't really fit what was happening here. Jesus is angry. And he's angry in response to her statement, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Not angry at Mary. The picture here is not so much compassion, sadness, grief, helplessness, or righteous anger. Jesus is not crying because he couldn't do anything or he didn't get there in time. He's not crying because Mary's crying. The picture was one of anger. Now, we tend to think, oh, angry at all the fake mourning that's going. No, that's, again, it's very culturally appropriate. He's not angry at the mourners or the noise, but he is angry at death. Jesus has watched death reign from the time of Adam's fall. Death has reigned. Why? Because of God's righteous judgment on our rebellion. But Jesus was also there as God created everything. And death was not. Jesus has known from eternity past life and the cost of defeating death. The cost of granting life to those who are dead. The cost of repairing our relationship with God that we broke and continue to break. The cost of reconciling treasonous rebels to the king that we betrayed. The cost of restoring God's glory and satisfying God's justice. Death is the enemy. Jesus is outraged. Outraged that Jesus should be standing there and death should be affecting Lazarus, all of these other people. He's angry, he's outraged. And he looks at the mourners weeping and wailing over the apparent victory of the enemy. And so look what happens in verse 34 and 35. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus' anger, Jesus' outrage at the presence of the enemy brought forth tears. Tears aren't only a sign of sadness. Have you ever been so angry that you've cried? Well, guys, you won't admit it, so that's fine. But some of us, sometimes our children have been so angry that they burst into tears. Jesus' tears here are tears of anger. Right? So Mary says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and wailing, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping and wailing, he was outraged in his spirit and provoked. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And the Jews misinterpreted it. Verse 36, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And then they have a question. Well, why didn't he do something if he loved him that much? They didn't understand the delay either. And then Jesus, deeply moved again, or not so much deeply moved again as continuing to be outraged, indignant, provoked. Jesus, still outraged, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Verse 39, so Jesus said, take away the stone. And people are going, wait a minute. Lord, says Martha, by this time, there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. It's more of a worldview thing. The Bible never confirms this. It's almost a superstition, but that the spirit hovers around the body for about 3 days until the spirit is sure that the body is lifeless, and that comes when the body starts to have an odor. So that's the purpose of the perfume. They didn't embalm in these days. But that also showed that whatever Jesus was doing, he wasn't reviving Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't there with a really slow heartbeat and really slow breathing. Lazarus was dead and had begun to decompose. And Jesus, the Lord of life, the one who has life in himself, reversed that. You know, we have our stories like Dr. Frankenstein and his monster reanimating somebody. It's a pipe dream. No human can ever do that. But Jesus is God. And so, even after decay has obviously begun to set in, decomposition, Jesus still is able to say to Lazarus, come out, and he comes out. All right. So this is Jesus who, with outrage and tears, shows us his sovereignty over death. No other explanation here. And so Jesus calls Lazarus forth, and in doing that, he seals his own fate. That's a terrible thing to say, right? No, he doesn't seal his own fate. He's always been going this direction. And yet, look what happens in verses 45 to 54. All right. The miracle prompts the Jews, the religious hierarchy. Some believed. And in this case, probably it's true belief. Believed. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus has done. The Pharisees gathered. What are we to do with this man? All right. But, look at what Caiaphas says. You know nothing at all, verse 49, verse 50, nor do you understand that it is better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Now he said this, but John now, verses 51 and 52, are John commenting to his readers on what was going on here. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only. Also, look, here's the inclusion of the Gentiles as promised in Scripture. Not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Jesus' hour has come. You know this hour he keeps saying, my hour has not yet come. And it's talking about his suffering, death, and resurrection. Now his hour has come. And he understands that he is going to lay down his life. And this is the fourth point. Jesus conquers death and gives life by his own death. Doesn't that sound strange? In dying, Jesus conquers death. That's another one of those surprise endings that with the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus' hour has come. And he is going to show not the temporary resurrection power. Lazarus almost certainly died again. Not a temporary resurrection power, but the eternal conquest of death, the nature of eternal life. Jesus will rise with a glorified body. And he promises that whoever believes in him, even if you die, you're still going to live. Whoever lives and believes in him will never die. And then he proves his sovereignty over death and life by raising Lazarus from the dead. The day will come when you will hear the voice of your Savior calling, "Tom, come forth. John, come forth. Alexander, come forth. Bridget, come forth. Kurt, you get the idea. And if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to hear your name called as well. You're going to hear Missy, come forth. Jeremy, come forth. Brian, come forth. Kathy, come forth. You're going to hear that. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when you will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And that's sobering. I would be remiss if I didn't remind you of this part. Jesus will say, "Adolf Hitler, come forth. Joseph Stalin, come forth. Hideki Tojo, come forth. Osama bin Laden, come forth. Pontius Pilate, come forth. Everyone who has denied me and mocked God and persecuted my flock, come forth." And they will come forth to receive the eternal judgment that has been waiting. And so I ask you, do you believe this? With Martha, can you respond to Jesus saying, "Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I believe that you will come back, that you will call us forth." Brothers and sisters in Christ, cling to that. And if you don't believe that, think about the potential consequences. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a passage of comfort, but also a passage that reminds us of how fleeting life is, how frail we are, that reminds us of the joy that is available to us if we will but trust you. I pray for all of those here who have suffered loss, that they might find peace and comfort in knowing that you will call their loved ones forth. For those of us here who do not know you, or perhaps don't want to know you, that they would see the choice between comfort and hope and peace and eternal life and judgment. So we ask that this day and through our lives, you would use these words to draw us closer to Christ, for we ask it in His name. Amen.